And I know that Dr. Ward has sent out that letter, and I think Mr. Kubik has also written about Passover that's coming up, and I've already heard at least a couple of sermons about either the Passover or preparing for the Passover. So that's what I thought I would talk about today, is preparing for the Passover, and the title is Self-Examination and Doing God's Will. Jesus Christ put God's will above his own will, or his own physical life, really. And that was especially true on Passover, his last Passover in the flesh. We do pray that God's will is done in our life and here on earth. And we try to determine what God's will is in our lives. One of the things that for sure is God's will is that we keep the Passover and that we do it with the right attitude. So today I want to talk about examining ourselves and doing God's will. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And we always turn to that and always read this. At this time of the year, it never gets really old because we need to be constantly reminded from year to year that we need to examine ourselves periodically. And if we do, it's much better for us than if we have God judge us and give us some trials and difficulties and help us to see that we need to change. So let's start in with 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Now, Paul makes an unusual statement for a minister of God who lived after Christ died and was resurrected. He said in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul actually was taught, and I don't know if I need to turn there or not. I guess I could real quickly. It's Galatians chapter 1. Go back here real quickly. Galatians chapter 1. God called Paul especially, and he actually blinded Paul for a short while. And humbled Paul so that Paul had to call for someone to pray over him. And then he was able to retain his sight. But Jesus Christ worked personally with Paul. He was especially called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which was a difficult task. Galatians 1 verse 15. He's talking about how he had been before, he persecuted the church of God and advanced in Judaism and so forth. But in verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, and it was his grace that called Paul, it certainly wasn't anything that Paul had done, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So he didn't go see the leaders of the church at that particular time. He said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So, the only thing that we can assume, if we assume that Paul was telling the truth, and I believe he was, is that he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ and was personally taught by him for 3 years in Arabia. And after that, he went up to confer with the leading people in the church, the apostles and Peter and James, and to make sure that he was in fact doing what he was supposed to do. And they encouraged him and he continued on. He came up later, after I think it was 14 years later, to check with them again to make sure that he, as he said, hadn't preached in vain. And he hadn't. It was obvious that God had given him a special mission. So, getting back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul was telling us what Jesus Christ told him. And so these are good instructions. We can read about them in the Gospels too, but it seems to be especially important that Jesus Christ related these specific things to Paul. And he said in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, I received the same things from the Lord that on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we are reminded of the same thing on Passover services, that the unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ's body, which was broken for us. Now, obviously, his bones were not broken. That's according to prophecy. But his body was beaten up and pretty much broken. People who saw him were either turned their heads away in shame or couldn't recognize him because he was beaten so badly. So his body was broken. In the same manner, in verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the wine that we drink on Passover represents Christ's blood, which was shed for us because of our sins. And so we need to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. He didn't tell us to remember his birth. He told us to remember his death. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, we wonder about whether we're worthy or not, but it helps to examine the meaning of that particular word. And a better translation than unworthy would be irreverent. Irreverent. So, for example, if you come to Passover and you haven't examined yourself, or you come to Passover and it's not any big deal, you know, we've been doing this for 30 years or 40 years or whatever, or maybe you're just new in the church and you don't think much of it, maybe you're not so sure you should even do it, that's kind of irreverent manner. God wants us to take it seriously because it is very important to us as individuals, and it's important to him too. And so it said in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we examine ourselves. And that goes on to say in verse 29, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner or irreverent manner, that you eat and drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, if you look back into some of the verses before this in the same chapter, Paul was talking, let's say, starting in verse 18, talking specifically to the Corinthians, and this is what they were doing at that particular time. Said, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And he says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper, ahead of others, one is hungry and another is drunk. And that's right before taking the Passover service, you know. What do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. So they were, some of them were certainly taking the Passover in an unworthy manner by doing that, you know. Excessive eating or not making sure everybody else had some and excessive drinking, perhaps. And so we don't do that. We have our Passover meal at home before we come to services. And then we use those specific signs, symbols that Jesus Christ gave to Paul and that he gave to all of his apostles. The broken unleavened bread, which symbolizes Christ's body. He was unleavened or without sin. And the wine. And then we also have foot washing. So, foot washing reminds us that we have to have a humble attitude. But about examination, you might say, well, how do I go about examining myself? And I know that we may look at our lives and think of things that we should have done or should have not done and that we're sorry for, and that's good, not repeat those. But one of the things that we might think about, and this is Paul is talking to converted Christians, talking to people who have repented of their sins, who have been baptized and had hands laid on them, who've received the Holy Spirit. And so if you go to Galatians 5, I'm not going to go through this and explain it a lot, but I'm saying that this is a good place to, let's say, compare ourselves to Scripture. Galatians 5 and verse 22, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we should be exhibiting, some of these fruits of the Spirit. I know that people have different gifts and different qualities and so forth, but this is what it says. Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the outgoing concern for others, the type of love that God has for us. Joy, despite the fact that we may be going through difficulties or have physical trials. I know there are a lot of people on the prayer list who have cancer and other problems, and some of them are pretty young, so they're going through difficult times. But they can still have joy if they have God's Spirit in them, realizing that what God has in mind for them eventually is to be in His kingdom. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Peace. We can have peace of mind in this world. This world is not a great place to live, even for school children, is it? Or even if you're a veteran, World War II veteran in a veteran's home, was shooting about them just recently. Seems sad that people who are vulnerable like that would be singled out to be killed. So that tells you something about the society that we live in, I think. I know people have talked a lot about guns, and I'm not a big gun advocate. I used to hunt with my dad a little bit on the farm. I think every farmer had some guns, didn't have any automatic weapons, but guns for shooting game and things like that. But there wasn't very much the school shooting like there are now, or certainly wouldn't think of going into a veteran's home and shooting people like that. So the society around us has really deteriorated quite a bit. And I guess it's going to go down further before the nation collapses. But that's something that's not very encouraging to look for, is it? But we can have peace of mind knowing that God is working in us. And we certainly hope that we do all have that kind of peace. Peace, long-suffering. Well, if you're married, you develop long-suffering, right? My wife is very long-suffering. See, I made a good comeback on that. I think I did anyway. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is a big one. Against such there's no law. So if we have God's Spirit, we should be exhibiting some of those fruits. And I think it's probably helpful before Passover to look at all of those and think about them and see whether we're exhibiting those in our lives or where we're coming up short And we can always ask God to help us. And I think he will. The Bible says if we ask him for more of his Holy Spirit, he will. He'll give it to us. Or perhaps if we're weak in one area, he'll help us in that too. As I mentioned before, the symbols of Passover, unleavened bread and wine, but foot washing is also one of them. And we can go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's the only one of the Gospels that mentions foot washing. And Peter was really kind of taken back when Jesus began to wash the feet of the apostles. It certainly wasn't something that, you know, their master, Lord and master, should be doing. It's kind of something a servant should be doing. At least that's what Peter thought. In John 13, verse 8, Peter said to him, to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." You know, that's beneath you. And Jesus' response to him was, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part with me." That's something to consider, isn't it? When we come to Passover services and we're washing each other's feet, if we don't do that, we may not have any part with Jesus Christ. That would be a real shame. I know we do that, though. We do that voluntarily, and I think we enjoy doing that. So, but we also, it should remind us that we need to care about one another and serve and help one another. And we're probably not doing that as well as we could. At least I'm probably not doing that as well as I could. Now, since we're in John, let's go back to John 6. And I was listening to Gary Petty give a sermon about, just recently give a sermon about examining yourself before Passover. And he mentioned one thing that I think sometimes we overlook, or at least I do. And that's that whenever we eat the bread, that kind of represents us having Jesus Christ live in us. Jesus drew some really, probably some rebukes and discouraging remarks and just disbelief when he talked about that to people. And he was talking to people who were unconverted. And in John 6, verse 53, well, in verse 52, the Jews said, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, that was something that was kind of, you know, off-putting for the Jews. I mean, they weren't cannibals. That's how they looked at it. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." See, that relates to your Passover services, doesn't it? So, we really need to keep the Passover. We want to have Jesus Christ living in us and partake of the unleavened bread and the wine. Okay, back to examining ourselves now. Sometimes we can't see our own sins. Let's go back to Genesis 4 and go back to the first murderer in the Bible, recorded in the Bible. I guess Satan was, Jesus called him the first murderer, but the human being who was the first murderer was Cain. Cain and Abel were brothers. And I guess Cain was the older brother. In Genesis 4, verse 3, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Now, I'm sure Cain didn't do that just something came into his mind to bring an offering to God. If you read commentaries about this, it's basically talking about something that God probably taught them to do. and probably on a holy day, bring an offering. And so he probably explained to them what kind of offering too, just like he does to us. But it says that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain is getting ready to blame his brother in his mind. And God sees this, or the Lord, it says here, the one who became Christ. In verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? It's a little counseling from God. You would think that if God gave us personal counseling to an individual, that would be pretty good. You know, it's as good a counseling as you can get. You can't go out to any psychologist or anywhere and get any better counseling. So the first thing he had to think about was why he was angry. Why was he angry? Was he angry because Cain had sabotaged his offering? Was he angry because Cain was trying to one-up him? Or was he angry because Cain brought what he should have and, I mean, not Cain, Abel, brought what he should have, and Cain did not. But in his mind, under the influence of Satan, who's our adversary, he turned it around to thinking that it was Abel's fault. And so eventually, he got so angry at Abel that he killed him. Now, when God talked to him, he couldn't see it, you know. So, that's something that we need to ask God to open our minds sometimes, because sometimes we can't see it either. There's another example. I've used this before, but I guess it's worth going to again. 1 Samuel 16. King David. This is, in one way, it's a worse example. In another way, it's much better. Excuse me. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Samuel's going to anoint David as king of Israel. Of course, he's not going to take over being king yet. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So, God's Spirit is with David. So that's even better, right? Bible says that God's Spirit left Saul about that time. So, it wasn't good for Saul, but it was good for David. He had God's Spirit with him. But, as time went on, he became king, and I don't know whether he got lax in his prayer life or didn't read the law and the prophets like he was supposed to, or what. But one day he saw a beautiful woman out bathing on the rooftop, invited her in, and she became pregnant. She was married, and so after thinking of various things, he decided that, well, he would send this fellow who was in the army or in their military, send a note to his commanding officer to put him in a difficult place and then don't support him. So in other words, he sentenced him to death. So here he is committing adultery and murder. Now I'm sure he understood that he had done these things, but somehow in his mind, perhaps he'd rationalized that, well, he was king and he had more than one wife already, and so Bathsheba was just one more. And as far as Uriah goes, well, you know, that's part of the danger of going into battle. When you go into battle, there's always a danger you could lose your life. And David just made it a little bit more likely. I don't know exactly what he thought. But it took Nathan the prophet to go to him and tell him a story about a man who had a big flock of sheep. He was very rich. And a guest coming. But rather than butcher one of his own sheep and serve that, he went to a poor man who just had one sheep, took it away from him, and he gave that to the visitor. So David was very incensed about that. He still didn't understand until Nathan said, "You are the man. You are the man, David." So, okay. So he repented. Unlike Cain, David repented. Maybe because he had God's Spirit. Psalm 51 is a prayer of David's repentance. You know, David did some pretty bad things, but one thing you can't say for him is that he was, when he found out what he had done and when he realized what he had done, he humbled himself, and he was even willing to write this down for all men, all time, you know. If it had been a Gentile king or someone who didn't have God's Spirit, they would have done everything they could to hide that and to prevent anybody from writing a record about it. But King David did not do that. In Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." My sin is always before me. I wonder if David ever forgot. I don't think he did, even on his deathbed. Forgot about that. So it was always with him all of his life. And he just, because God was merciful and forgave him, he was able to continue on. So that's how it is with us. I mean, we have sins in our lives too. Nothing as severe as that, of course. Or probably not, anyway. But we do have sins sometimes that we just don't see. And so we can ask God to show us. Ask God to show us our sins. Let's turn to, I'm back here in the Old Testament, so let's go to Jeremiah 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. And this is true as well, true for us today. We have most powerful nation in the world still, and yet we are pretty much unable to make any big decisions because of the warring parties who are governing us. And Jeremiah said in verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need God's help to live a life that is right in God's sight. "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." So Jeremiah asked God to correct him, but in a just manner. So he didn't want to be brought to nothing. So I think we can ask that of God ourselves. Correct me, but not in your anger. Galatians in the New Testament shows an example of Peter. Now, I think about Peter. Peter had done some pretty great things. Of course, he'd done some not so good things before he became converted. But after he was converted, he gave a moving sermon And over 3,000 people were converted, baptized. Sometime later, there was a man who was out in the street. I think he was lame from birth. And anyway, just Peter's shadow passing over healed him. I don't know if anybody besides Peter has experienced something like that. And he boldly spoke to the Sanhedrin, even though they were the ones who were responsible for killing Christ. He said we ought to obey God rather than men. So he did some great things. And God sent him to the Gentiles first. He was the first one to go to the Gentiles. And it was, you know, God had to work at it a little bit to get him to go. And one thing he did is he gave him a vision about the sheet filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And he said, rise and eat. And he did that 3 times. Peter wondered what it was because he'd never eaten anything common or unclean. And then he found out, finally, when 3 men, Gentiles, came to his door and wanted him to go somewhere that God was talking about Gentiles, not to call them common or unclean. So Peter was aware of all that, but he slipped up a little bit. Galatians 2 and verse 11 said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. This is Paul talking. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter here was eating with the Gentiles. He remembered what God told him. But when the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also, they followed Peter's example, played the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas was carried away. And so Paul saw this and was a little bit upset with Peter and rebuked him over it. So things like that can happen to us too. We can make a mistake that we normally wouldn't make, perhaps just to do a little bit to peer pressure or something like that. So even Peter made mistakes from time to time. Let's go to Revelation 3. See that even of God's church. It's in some kind of bad examples in Revelation 2 and 3 of the churches. Really only one didn't have any faults, major faults anyway. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, it's talking about Laodicean church. We've always thought of that as eras, I guess, and maybe they are. Or maybe it's just different types of attitudes in God's church at any particular time. And in verse 17, Revelation 3, verse 17, it says, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. So, from Jesus Christ, a message to his church that they need to repent about this, their attitude. They thought they had enough. I don't know whether that's referring to physical well-being or just spiritual knowledge and understanding. Or that they think they have a lot of that. Could be both, or even one or the other. But anyway, it shows us that people even in God's church can be guilty of something they need to repent of, be guilty of sin. One of the things that we can do before Passover is we can fast and ask God to to help us, to show us a fault, as Jeremiah stated, or to pray that we could, that God would show it to us in His Word, maybe. God's Word does help us see our sins. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, well, Daniel had found out that it was going to be 70 years, the Jews were going to be in captivity 70 years. And so in verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord and made confession." So he not only confessed his sins, but sins of the nation too. I guess he was in a position he felt like he could do that. And then in verse 17 he says, "Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Cause your face to shine on our sanctuary, which is desolate." And he prayed and that all the bad things that had happened to Judah had happened because of their sins. And so he was praying that God would forgive those sins and have mercy on them. As I said before, God's Word helps us to see our sins. So let's go to Hebrews 4. There are, I think, and I forgot to say that, there are about 100 references to fasting in the Bible. Quite a few. And the vast majority of them are positive. I think the Bible warns us not to fast for strife and things like that. But I don't think we usually do that. Usually by the time we're fasting, we're probably not feeling too much like fighting. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. 12 through 16. It says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of sword and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? Well, I can't do that. I can't discern what your thoughts and intents of the heart are. But God's Word, it says God's Word can do that. "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So whatever we do when we're by ourselves or in our own thoughts and so forth, God's aware of. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." So we can do that. Search the Scriptures, and God will help us to see our faults, and then we can repent of our faults, and God will forgive us. And as Paul wrote Timothy, "All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction." 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm not going to go there. Well, what's the long-term reason for self-examination? I mean, there must be something more to it than just coming to Passover services in a reverent manner. What about that? Let's go to John verse 15, or chapter 15. John chapter 15. Some rather amazing statements here that most people who are professed to be Christians don't really believe, I don't think. John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Jesus said this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." God chose us. You know, we didn't choose him. He called us. We responded. And if we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, then he has chosen us. And John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him." You know that. We've heard that a long time. "And I will raise him up at the last day." So no one can. So if God has called us and we've been baptized, received his Spirit, then he has chosen us. And that's important because he has a special mission for us. And can we be sure that God's going to stick with us? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul was thanking the Philippians and he kept them in his prayers. And then he says in verse 6, "Being confident of this various thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So God is not going to just quit on us. God doesn't give up easily. It would be up to us to decide to quit. You know, otherwise, God's going to stick with us and help us be there always. And he's going to make sure that by the time we are resurrected, we're ready to be in his kingdom. It's quite an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? And that's why, one of the reasons why we need to come to the Passover with the right attitude, right? Because of long term, God is working with us. He has something special in mind for us. And we read in Revelation that we'll be kings and priests and reign with him for 1,000 years, right? Revelation 26. We'll have positions of responsibility in God's kingdom that are going to be quite a bit more than we have right now. So God needs someone he can trust, like Abraham. Maybe he put Abraham through a lot of trials, difficulties, many years, till finally he said, "Now I know that you fear me, that you revere God." He revered God deeply enough to do what he said. He believed God and did what he said. People who are willing to do that are very rare in this age. Now, there's 7.5 billion people on earth. How many are in God's church? Not too many. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. And this is important to God. Or he wouldn't allow us to go through tests. Well, First Peter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we're begotten right now, not yet born again. In verse 7, he said, or verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." And we do. We look forward to God's kingdom, rejoice that God has called us, that he's given us understanding of his truth, given us an opportunity for salvation. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, to God's view, though it is tested by fire, talking about our faith, it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, the thing is that God allows us to go through trials, difficulties. But it's for a good cause. It makes our faith genuine. And we're talking about the days of unleavened bread, and that's one of the things about unleavened bread. It's genuine or sincere. You know, it is what it looks to be. And God wants our faith to be like that too. Genuine. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling. What's that mean? Well, at this time of the year, it means examining ourselves, doesn't it? So we take the Passover in a reverent manner. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we should have peace. And that's a good thing. What is God's will in our life? God is able to do anything. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. I wanted to read this. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. This is what Daniel said. This is what, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Oh, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this. Sorry. Nebuchadnezzar had been deprived of his spirit, human spirit, for a period of time and was acting like an animal. God restored it to him, and it kind of humbled Nebuchadnezzar a little bit. So he said, all the kingdoms, all his kingdom, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is going to have his will accomplished on this earth, in our lives, in each of our lives. Let's go to Romans 9. There's an interesting comment about that. Romans 9 and verse 19. Romans 9 verse 19. Verse, previous verse says, God has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. You know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, didn't he? And then in verse 19, so you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? I mean, you can't resist God's will. Can't do it. He's going to accomplish it anyway. A little bit more humbling scripture is in verse 20. It says, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? See, we're just here for a short period of time. And at the very most, accomplished very little. President Trump has accomplished a whole lot for a man. He's a billionaire, president of the United States. But compared to God, he's not much, you know. Probably not going to have a whole lot of success against North Korea, maybe even. small nation. Maybe not even much success against the Democrats. But God can accomplish whatever he wants. It says, will the thing formed to him say, who formed it? Why have you made me like this? Why did God make us like this? You know, I would rather have hair. And be able to eat what I wanted without getting fat. Okay? God made us the way he did, what he chose. God has something special in mind for each one of us, is what it's basically saying. So, God gives us a choice, but he wants us to choose life. Even after we have his spirit, we still have choice. You know, we still have free will. But God wants us to live his way, because it's best for us. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we're bought with a price. Find that out at baptism. Jesus Christ paid, gave his life so that we could have an opportunity for eternal life. So we owe it to him to live according to his will. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what is God's will? Well, if we have God's Holy Spirit, we study the Bible, we learn more as we go along about what God's will is for us. God's Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. We'll read that in John 16. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's turn to that. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Timothy 2 and verse 15. Says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Talking about Bible study. Don't forget our Bible study. If we have that combined with God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead us into understanding the Bible. Much more so than we had before we were baptized. It takes time, though, over time. It takes time and effort on our part. Now, God, for example, wants us to keep the Passover. So let's go to Old Testament chapter about this. That's part of God's will. It's for us specific for us to keep the Passover. It's specific will. Numbers 9. Numbers 9. Talking about the old Passover with the old symbols, and part of that was a lamb and unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Numbers 9, verse 11. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, keep the Passover. That's what it says, keep it. Talking about the Lord's Passover in the previous verse. And eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 13 now. But the man who is clean and is not on the journey, so that was the second Passover in verse 11, okay? The second month. First Passover is in the first month at 14th. So there's provision made for the second Passover for people who couldn't make it on the first. Then verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey, which is two reasons for keeping keeping it on the second month, and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring an offering to the Lord at this appointed time, and the man shall bear his sin. So in the Old Testament was something that would be cut, they could be cut off from Israel, from the nation of Israel, for not keeping the Passover. But what about us today? It's not a nation of Israel. Turn to John. I think we did that, but let's go back there again. John 6. John 6:53, and read that again. I'm just going to read that chapter. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's what we do at the Passover, symbolically, right? By eating the broken unleavened bread and drinking the wine. So Jesus said, if we don't do that, we have no life in us. And also, I'm not going to turn there again, but he also told Peter that if he didn't wash his feet, he would not have any part with him. So we need to do those three things. We need to keep the Passover if we want to be in God's church. And God has the final say about that. I don't. Now let's go to Second Peter 3. We're back here. Second Peter 3. I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures today, but trying to make some points. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise," that's his return, "as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's one of the scriptures that we turn to when we talk about second resurrection. Because there have been lots of people, millions, billions of people who lived and died on this earth and have never had a chance to repent because they never had a chance to understand God's plan of salvation, never had a chance to understand right from wrong, perhaps. Maybe in their own religion or nation, their understanding of right and wrong, but not according to the Bible. And even people here in this country who go to church every Sunday, read the Bible maybe every day. I know people read it through several times before, and that's a good thing. But just because you read it through doesn't mean you have a good understanding of it. You have to have God's Holy Spirit to help you have understanding. And so there'll be a second resurrection for those people too. Right now, God's working with us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. And so that's why he wants us to examine ourselves before Passover. Okay. We have a good example in Jesus Christ, who was willing to do God's will regardless of the circumstances. John 4. Gospel of John 4, verse 34. They were talking about food and having something to eat. I guess they were hungry. And Jesus made a surprising comment, as he usually did, or many times did, in John 4 and verse 34. And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." So that's what Jesus was, what motivated him in his life, was to do God's work. Of course, that's one of the reasons why he was sent here, to do God's work and to start a church. And to finish the work that God gave him, he had to be willing to give up his life. But he said in John 5 verse 30, he said he couldn't do anything by himself. You know, he had, when he was the Word that John talked about in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he was with God from the beginning, and nothing was created without him. That's the same one who came to this earth, gave up all of that glory, and came as a human being. The main purpose he came was to give up his life, to live a sinless life, give up his life to pay for the sins of mankind so that we would all have an opportunity to be in his kingdom at his time, at the time that he calls us. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus Christ always tried to do God's will. Now let's turn to Matthew, and kind of a moving scripture here. If you think about putting yourself in Jesus' situation, Matthew 26, and they had finished the Passover supper, went out into the garden, Mount of Olives, to pray. And Jesus had asked his disciples to pray with him. They weren't up to it, really. They were full and sleepy. And so Jesus prayed himself, and prayed very earnestly, said like a drops of blood were dropping off him. I'm sure he did pray very earnestly. Perhaps it was blood dropping off of him. He prayed so earnestly. Matthew 26, verse 39. In verse 38, he said, my soul was exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He was anticipating things that were going to happen to him, the fulfillment of various scriptures that he had inspired. And so, in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so, he found his disciples sleeping and told him again to watch and pray. And then, verse 42, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then verse 44, he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So he was very anxious about what was going to happen to him as a physical human being. He knew it was going to be humiliating, excruciating, and he was praying to God for a different way out, if possible. But he was willing to do what the Father said, regardless, no matter what. And so he did. He fulfilled that. And he was crucified. But he never lost faith with God the Father. Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer, isn't it? You look on the prayer list, you see a lot of suffering people. You wonder why they're on there. I mean, we pray for God to heal them and intervene. I'm sure that they've asked pastor to anoint them, and I'm sure they've been anointed. It's in God's hands, but in many cases, he allows them to die or to suffer for a while before they do. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I was talking briefly about this before. This was shortly after the Feast of Pentecost, and the apostles were pretty bold about speaking about Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ that had just happened. They were really surprised about it themselves. at first, and then they began to understand. Christ even walked with some of them and talked to them, explained to them that he had been fulfilling scripture, prophecies about him, and they had to be fulfilled. And so they had a certain amount of boldness with them that they didn't have before, after they'd received the Holy Spirit, after they'd seen Christ resurrected. In Acts 5, verse 25, they were out preaching about Jesus Christ and that he was resurrected, that he was the Messiah. It was upsetting to the Jewish leadership. And so they took them. Chapter 25, one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you will put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people." And they couldn't have that. So the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, because they had put them in prison before, and prison didn't hold them through a miracle. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." So it was having an effect, wasn't it? Preaching about that. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In this particular case, it wasn't a case of a civil disobedience. I guess maybe it was a little bit, but it was God's will that they preach about Jesus Christ's resurrection. That was important. The Jewish leaders didn't like that, because it made them look bad. And then Paul talked about Christ's resurrection and the Holy Spirit and all that. And then Gamaliel got up and talked a little bit and said to leave him alone. If it's of God, you know, that you'll be found to fight against God. So that was it. Except in verse 40, says they agreed with him, that's Gamaliel. And when they called for the apostles, they had beaten them. They still beat them, see, despite all this. And commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. Now, they wouldn't have done that, you know, just a few weeks before. They wouldn't have been rejoicing at all. Peter had denied Christ three times. Went out and wept bitterly, realized that, you know, without God, he wasn't much. But with God, he could be a powerful speaker. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching, preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were changed men, weren't they, by having God's Spirit in them. And it was a special time. God's church was just starting. They had special powers that maybe we don't have today. But we do need to examine ourselves. We realize that when we need Christ's sacrifice. We need to have him living in us, as pictured by the wine in the broken and leavened bread at Passover services. So if we examine ourselves in a humble attitude, take the Passover in a reverent attitude, I'm sure God will be pleased, and our sins can be forgiven, and we can be reconciled to God for another year. So let us keep the Passover, and let us do it with reverence to God.